Please turn in the Word of God to the book of 1 John. I did intimate last Lord's Day that the ministry of the Word will be consistent in the fact it will be from the Word of God week by week, but it will be irregular in as much as it may be into September before we pick up and look again. And a consistent then preaching in the evening as well through another book. This morning we turn to 1 John. And we turn to the second chapter. We're going to read the Word of God from the 28th verse of the second chapter through the 10th verse of the third chapter. So it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3. Verse 10, this is God's Word. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared to us was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of His Word. Chapter 3, in the opening words, John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." I want to look at what that means, what that statement means. I want to consider what this love is from two perspectives. First, very briefly, from the perspective of God, and then more extensively from the perspective of ourselves. I want to see how this love from God to us affects our status and our nature. And then I want to look at how this love brings us into conflict with the world, before concluding with a consideration of the fact that the full magnitude of this love has yet to be revealed. So he speaks here and he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. What manner of love? What is the nature of this love? The word here that's used in the original literally means love from another country, love from another place, otherworldly love. It's the same term that's used when Simon the Pharisee had the prostitute come into his house, who kneeled at the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and then kissed his feet repeatedly. And as Simon looked upon the woman, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who or what sort or manner of a woman this is who is touching him. What kind of a woman this is. This woman is completely and utterly different from everything that I am and stand for. That was Simon's view of that woman. She was of another world. And Jesus should have recognized that and should have prevented her from doing what she was doing. We have received, John says, a love from the Father that's from another world. And this love that we have received, this otherworldly love, is not something that we have appropriated to ourselves. You can't go out and lay hold of this love. This love is not there to be purchased. It's not there to be purchased by religious works. It's not there to be purchased by particular commitments. It's not there to be purchased by a specific nature or character. This love is a love that cannot be purchased by us. It cannot be attained by us. It cannot be appropriated by us. This love is a love that we receive from God the Father. And because we receive it, and because many of us have received it, we can consider it. We can think about it. We can explore it. We can ponder it. But only of those this morning who receive this love can truly explore it. Only those of us who have experienced this other love, this otherworldly love, only we can truly investigate it, because it cannot be investigated from the outside. It can't be looked on like an object. It can only be looked at from the experience of the heart. And when we explore it, we see the full beauty of it, the full magnitude of it. And so we come this morning to see what kind of love this is that God has given to us. And we look at it from two perspectives. We look at it from the perspective of God and the perspective of ourselves. We could look at the love in the sense of the cost it was to God to give it to us. That's something that we've done in the past. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 24, verse 14 rather, it says, verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4, in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to be the wrath bearer of our sins. This love, this otherworldly love, this love from a different place, this love that we receive from God, can be viewed at in terms of the cost it was to God in the sending of Jesus But it wasn't just the mere sending of Jesus that communicates to us the full beauty and magnitude of this love. It's what was involved in the sending of Jesus that communicates that to us. It's the fact that God sent his Son from the glory into the earth. And all that that required of Jesus, all that that required of him in terms of disinvesting himself of the glory or shedding that glory or covering that glory over of his divine nature and taking upon himself the nature of a man and the form of a servant and becoming like man and dwelling among us. And then there was not just ascending to the earth, there was ascending to the task to be a substitute, an atonement sacrifice. James writes here about we're to be the propitiation for our sins, that God is the wrath bearer in the person of his Son for the sins of his people. This is what it cost God to give us this love. It cost him the life of his Son. It cost Jesus, and we've seen in a previous Sabbath day how he suffered, how he was reviled, how he was rejected, and how he died. Peter talks about the fact that we are purchased not with silver or gold, but the imperishable seed, the inestimable value and cost of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But looking at it from our perspective, looking at it in terms of how this love from the other country, this other worldly love, has impacted our lives. Look at it from the perspective of how this love has taken us from where we were, brought us to where we are, and is taking us to where we're going. If you look at the opening statement of chapter 3, it's very illuminating because the consequence of our having received this love is made explicitly clear. See what kind of love, or see this love from another place that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. His point is that we are now children of God as a direct result of our having received this love. It's this love that has brought us from where we formerly were and brought us into this position where we are now children of God. But what does that term mean? What is the term children of God? There are many in our world today who say that we're all children of God. God loves everybody. God loves us all. There's nobody excluded from the love of God. That's how many in the society say it. That's how many in the Church of Jesus Christ today speak. You speak to many, many people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and speak to them of the love of God, and they will speak to you of it as a universal love. It's not a love that is particular to those whom God set that love on before the foundation of the world. It's a love that covers everyone and all, regardless of their view of God, regardless of how they live their life, regardless of their view of the worship of God. It is a love that is all-embracing. You've gone to funerals and you have heard it. You have heard men stand in pulpits and speak about a person who blatantly had no love for God at all in their life, and yet they will speak of the virtues of God's love and how the prospects for that person are all right because God loves us all. Is that the nature of this love? Is that how we're viewed as children of God in this universal sense? No, it's not. We are all, by nature, image bearers of God. And if you want to use the term of children of God to describe that, in that sense, that's acceptable. But as recipients of the love of God, then we're not all children of God. Because God tells us that by nature we are not children of God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And he goes on and says, "And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Children of wrath. And it's in this respect that Jesus puts us into the same spiritual family as the devil. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus is in a controversy with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who were among the religious elite of the day. And the Pharisees were saying to Jesus that we are the children of God. We are descended from God. We are the people of God. And they were quite adamant about it. They say to him in verse 41, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. They were viewing themselves as children of God because of their religious affiliation. And Jesus says to them, very simply and very directly in response, he says, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here." And he goes on and he speaks to them of the fact that they are not the children of God. That they don't do what God commands. And he says to them in the 44th verse, which must have been a staggering statement. They must have really been rocked back in their heels. You know, sometimes someone says to you, and you're knocked back. Well, these men must have been knocked back with this statement. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, these are the religious elite of the day. These are the men who are telling other people the ways of God and how to live the ways of God and exemplifying, they believe, how God is to be loved. And yet, Jesus says to them, "You are of their father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is our nature. That is our nature. We were born with that nature. We were by nature children of the wrath of God. That doesn't mean that we were devil worshippers. But what it means is that our lives, when we were conceived, that we were not the children of God. We were separated from God. We were without hope. We were alien from the commonwealth of God's people. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. We were living our lives wantingly and willingly in subjection to the demands and the dictates of Satan. That's self-evident. It's self-evident today in many people's lives who call themselves the children of God. Listen to their language. Listen to their lies. You examine their self-centered attitude. They sit in churches. They go through the motions of worship. But they're not listening. They don't want to hear. They may mouth the words, but they're not coming from a heart that loves God. They are their father, the devil. They refuse to engage in God. And so when it says that we, as a result of this otherworldly love, are children of God, it means that something phenomenal has happened in our lives. Something amazing has happened in our lives. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says that we have been made alive. Made alive. That we who were by nature objects of the wrath of God are no longer objects of the wrath of God, because God has brought us from death to life. He has given us a new beginning. We have been born again of the Spirit of God. And the reason for that is God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We who were the children of the father of lies, because of this otherworldly love which we have received from God, not because of anything that we are or have done, are now alive in Jesus Christ. The prophet Ezekiel speaks about it in very graphic ways. When he brings a prophecy against the people of God in Ezekiel chapter 16, he's speaking about how the people of God had harlotted themselves away from God. And he speaks about them as being a child. He says, your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion. But you were cast out in the open field, for you are abhorred on the day that you were born. He's speaking about a child here, the image of a child. Just born, newborn. This child is taken from the mother and left out in a field. Unloved, unwashed, no salt to bring cleansing and purity, no clothes to keep warm, no suckling at the breast to provide nourishment. Abandoned, abandoned. And he says, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live, and I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. He speaks of the life that he had given to his people. They were dead. And he saw them, and he says, I love you. Live. Live. This living that we have received, this living affects our status, and it affects our nature. Paul speaks of this love that God has for us, and how this love that God has for us changes us. And he speaks about it in terms of being sons of God. He speaks about it in the church to Rome, the church at Corinth, and the church at Galatia. And he talks about us being brought into the family of God as sons. And then John speaks, as we see here, and he uses a different word. He speaks of us as being children. And you may think that when Paul speaks about being sons and John speaks about being children, that there isn't any real difference between those two terms. They're synonymous. And yet, whilst they are speaking of the same thing, there is a reason why Paul speaks of us as sons, and there isn't as a reason why John speaks of us as children. Because whilst they're expressing and experiencing the same reality, us being brought from death by this otherworldly love into a new and revealing relationship with God, what they're talking about in using the terms sons and the terms children are two different aspects of what is happening in our lives. Sons, you see, addresses one's status. Children speaks of the nature. I have six children. Every one of them bear to a degree something of my nature, something of my physical appearance. They are all beautiful. My sons are exceptionally handsome. They have something of my nature and their character, aspects of them, aspects of which are better than others. But I have three sons, and my daughters will never be my sons. Now, I don't have any distinguishing aspect in terms of my love for my sons or my daughters. I don't categorize them. You're my son. I love you more than I love my daughters. I trust they know that, and I trust I've always communicated that in public. But you see, by nature, they all bear a resemblance to me physically, some way, in terms of character, some way. But in terms of their status within the home, there are three sons and there are three daughters. We are both by status brought into the family of God to be in the family of God as God's sons, whether male or female. We are out with his family. Paul speaks of us as being formerly aliens to the commonwealth. He speaks of us as being strangers to the covenant promises. He speaks to us of not having hope. He speaks of us as being separated from God. But now you see, our legal status has changed. As sons, whether female or male, we are now citizens in heaven. We have a right to the privileges of the family, and we share in the hope of all the members of the household. And all because of this otherworldly love. That's our status has changed. But you see, there's more than just a wonderful change in our status. It's more than just being brought in from the dark into the light. There's a glorious change in our nature. And John speaks about it here in the 29th verse of the second chapter. He says, "You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And then he goes on to develop that in the verses 4 through the end, where he draws this very clear picture between those who possess a nature as a child of God, a nature which seeks to put to death sin, a nature which seeks to practice righteousness, a nature which seeks to follow after God, and a nature which seeks to abide in God, compared with the nature of the one who is not a child of God, who practices lawlessness, verse 4. Who wants to keep on sinning, verse 6. Whose practice of sinning is because they are still of their father, the devil. And you see, our nature has changed, not just our legal standing. And doesn't that make sense? Because how would we get into heaven if our nature wasn't changed? Only those who are without sin and holy can enter into the kingdom of God in heaven. If God had merely changed our status to make us children of his, then we would not have been able to enter into our eternal home, because our nature would have barred us. And so God not only changes our status and brings us into the family and makes us citizens of his kingdom and gives us the opportunity of all the blessings that flow from that, he also changes our nature. He gives us a nature in Christ through imputed righteousness and the work of the Spirit, which leads us to seek after him and want to walk in his ways. A nature which is being prepared for that day when we die and we will be made holy and enter into the beautiful things of the kingdom of God. We are a new creation. And that's how Paul says you can discern whether someone is a true child of God or whether they're not a true child of God. If they are a true child of God, it will be manifest in their lives. Their nature will show it. By their fruits ye shall know them. You will see in their lives if there is a want to put to death sin. You will see in their lives if there is a desire to practice righteousness. You will see in their lives the evidence of wanting to abide in God, because the seed of God abides in them. It will be clear. You don't take what they say, you take what they are. If you're not sure this morning whether you're a Christian or not, and you think you're a child of God because you've heard other people say that everybody's a child of God, well, disabuse yourself of that, because that's a lie. I've already shown you that those who are born, every one of us, are by nature children of wrath, the wrath of God, because we are the children of our father, the devil. That's your starting point. And the question is, have you received this other world of love from God? Have you received it? This astonishing love. You may think that your status has changed because you now come to church, where formerly you had no interest in coming to church. You may think that your status has changed because you can converse with people in church. And you may think that that status means that you are now a son of God. But if you want to actually work out whether you are a son of God or not, you look at your own life. And you ask yourself the very simple question, am I running to God? Am I seeking to immerse myself in the things of God? Do I have a hunger for Him and His Word? Or do I not? And if you don't, then I think you have to be honest with yourself and say, why not? Now, there may be good reasons. There are seasons in our lives when things are more difficult than others. That's clear. We all go through it. There are times in our lives when the flame of love for God isn't as strong as others. But even during those times in the life of the child of God, there is still below the surface this heartbeat of the child. And the reason why that heartbeat is there is because when God's seed abides in a man or a woman, John says he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. He can't keep on sinning because he is born of God. And so there will reach a point in your life where you will say, I have to go back to God. I have to go back to Him because He is my Father. But if you're finding that the days are becoming weeks, and the weeks are becoming months, and the months are becoming years, and you have no desire or want to stop sinning, is it not self-evident? Is it not self-evident that you might not be by nature a child of God, and that you have never truly received of this other worldly love? You may be a member. You may be a member of many years. But you may not be by nature or by status in the family of God. Do you know that he is able today to bring you into his family if you will truly repent of your sin and seek him with full desire? What's the consequence of this worldly love in our lives beside the change in status and nature? Well, we see that it brings us into conflict with the world. He says in the end of the first verse, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It's inevitable. The conflict is going to be real. It can't be anything other than conflict. The father of the children of the devil and the children of God, they inevitably will clash, because the father of lies is in a course of rebellion against God, and all who walk in his ways will be in a course of enmity towards those who walk in the ways of righteousness. We know that. We've experienced it. Jesus speaks about it in John 16. He speaks about it here in the 14th verse of this chapter. He speaks about how that the world hates those who know and love him. That's inevitable. And when you're hated by the world, don't be surprised by it. It's because you've received this otherworldly love. It has changed your status. It has changed your nature. And because of your nature, which is now a nature given by God, which seeks after God, it is a direct consequence of that. If you find yourself never in conflict with the world, but always laughing with the world, then that also tells you something about yourself. And in closing, we see that this otherworldly love that comes to us from God, that comes to us when we are dead, when it comes to us and makes us alive, this otherworldly love that draws us into this loving relationship with God, we see that what we have experienced so far is only a beginning. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This love, this otherworldly love that came to us when we were lying covered in blood, dead, under the dominion of sin, Satan's being our master. And this otherworldly love that brings us from death to life, that gives us this new status, that gives us this new Godward desire, that gives us a want to put to death the sin that would so easily beset and destroy us, that leads us into conflict with the devil and his cohorts. This love that brings us joy in our hearts now, this love that passes or brings us peace that passes all understanding, this love that is real, this love that is genuine, this love that transcends all the difficulties, this love, we are just experiencing the beginning of this love. It has yet to be fully revealed to us. When we die and go to be God in heaven, then we'll see in all the radiant glory of the majesty of this love, the full nature of it. We'll see how God protected us, how God guided us, how God loved us as a father, how as a shepherd he both disciplined, how he cared for us, how he brought the staff out to bring us in when we were running away, and then he used the rod to tap us on the ankles to bring us back when we weren't doing right. How he, as we shall sing in Psalm 133, shows us compassion, shows it every day of our lives, not just in the physical needs, but in the emotional needs, just not in the psychological needs, but also in the heartfelt needs. How God has loved us. And we're just experiencing the beginning of that. When we go to be with God for all eternity, this love, this other worldly love will be unspeakable. For we shall be like him, perfect, no more sin, No more aches, no more pains. No more anxieties. No more questions about who I am, who loves me, who doesn't love me. Am I doing well? Am I not doing well? We will bask in the radiance of his love. And all because he loves us. All because he loves us. Not because of anything we have done or are. Because he loves us.